Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Many great and powerful things on the earth today. And there are some who may claim that the splitting of the atom releases the greatest power known to man. That may be so, that the splitting of the atom does release great power. But the greatest power really is not found in the splitting of an atom. The greatest power is found in the lives of those who are truly trusting in God. That's where the greatest power is going to be found. Because of their faith in the omnipotent God, they are a people who see their prayers answered in an amazing way. See their prayers answered in a powerful way. I think the Bible, of course, is full of examples of this truth. For example, we read in the Bible about a man by the name of Joshua. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12 and verse number 14. Joshua, think about this. Joshua prayed, and because of his prayer, the sun stood still for almost 24 hours. That's pretty amazing. That's some pretty awesome power to stop the whole universe in its tracks. And the sun doesn't move for nearly 24 hours. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing prayer, folks. That's pretty amazing prayer. I read about Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 to 12. Solomon, we talked about him this morning a little bit in the Sunday school hour. Solomon prayed for wisdom that he might lead God's people in a right way. And the Bible says that in an answer to that prayer, God gave Solomon wisdom that was greater than all the wisdom of the kings of the world. Solomon was the wisest man who's ever lived. Answer to prayer. Answer to prayer. And then there's other many cases we could read about. For example, let me just mention a few of them to you that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 and following, the writer says, "What more shall I say? Or what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith..." Now notice this. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. These great men of faith accomplished all of these great and mighty things simply because of their faith in God and their prayer." Faith in God and prayer. That's the power. That's the power that is available in the life of the Christian. That's the power that is available in the life of those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. And that's the very subject that the Lord Jesus is going to be dealing with in the text that we're going to be looking at together this morning here in the Gospel of Mark. We saw in our study together last time how that the Lord Jesus, while on the way to the city of Jerusalem, you remember as He was making His way to Jerusalem, He saw a fig tree. And He was hungry. And so He made His way to the fig tree, expecting to find some edible fruit that was there, though it was not the full ripe fruit that you would expect or look for normally. There was some edible fruit that should have been there because it had leaves on the tree. You remember we saw how that He came to that tree, and we saw how that basically it was a hypocrite tree, because it had all the leaves that declared that fruit should be there, but there was no fruit. And there was a hypocrite tree, and there was nothing there. And so as a result of that, you remember Jesus cursed that tree. Jesus declared that that tree would never again bear any fruit at all. That it would never again bear any fruit at all. And so the Bible says in Matthew, chapter 21 and verse 19, the Bible tells us that presently, in other words, after just a little while, that fig tree withered away. The fig tree withered away. And then after spending the day in Jerusalem, you remember we saw that he cleansed the temple of those who had basically turned God's house into a marketplace. And after he had cleansed the temple, we saw that the Lord returned to the town of Bethany in verse number 19, where he was staying in the home of his friend Lazarus. And on the Jewish calendar, this would have been in the afternoon of Friday's daytime. In other words, it was just shortly before the Sabbath began at 6 p.m. And so he returned in the afternoon of Friday's daytime, the 9th of Nisan. At 6 p.m., the Sabbath began, which would have been Saturday, the 10th of Nisan. And it would last until the next 6 p.m. came around. And of course, during that Sabbath, which was a day of rest, it was a day which, according to the law, Exodus chapter 20, verse 10, no work was to be done on that Sabbath day. And so it was all during that day the Lord Jesus would have rested in the home of Lazarus, fellowshipping with them, teaching them some things, sharing some time with them. But now we come to our text, and the story now is going to continue in verse number 20. The Bible says, "And in the morning, in the morning time, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." Now, this morning time would have been Sunday morning, the daylight time of Sunday morning, the 11th of Nisan. And as they come to this fig tree, they find that it is dried up. Not just withered, as we saw in Matthew, but it is totally dried up. It is dried up, notice it, from the roots. In other words, in a matter of only less than 48 hours, this tree, full of life, full of leaves, full of all kinds of things that you would expect to see in a healthy tree except for fruit, yet it has gone from that in less than 48 hours. It is now totally dried all the way from the root to the top. It is totally dried up and dead. The Bible says, and Peter called into remembrance what had happened. Peter said to the Lord, "Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." And it's here that we find the Lord Jesus began teaching on the power of faith. He began teaching on the power of faith. And there are three things that I want us to notice together this morning as we consider what the Lord has to say on the subject of faith and prayer. I want you to notice, first of all, number one, the object of faith. The object of faith. Now I realize we live in a day when many people, they say, one will say they're this, one will say they're that, but truth of the matter is, everybody operates by faith. Even the atheist who says he doesn't believe anything, he operates by faith. He operates by faith. He's trusting in something. He's trusting in his own intellect. He's trusting in his own reason. Some will trust in science. Some trust in luck. But everybody is trusting in something. Wouldn't you agree? Everybody's trusting in something. However, I want you to notice what Jesus has to say concerning the proper object of our faith. In other words, where should our faith be resting? What should we be trusting in? Now let me begin by calling your attention to Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. The Bible says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. No man will ever have the faith that is needed to be saved." No man will ever have the faith that is needed to be saved, to be spiritually born again into God's family, if they neglect the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that produces the faith needed for salvation. In the very same way, no man will ever have the faith that is needed to be the spiritually mature Christian that they ought to be. None of us will ever have that kind of faith if we ignore and neglect God's Word in our life. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the power of our faith is always going to be determined by how diligently we are reading, how diligently we are studying, how diligently we are learning God's Word. In other words, your faith and your relationship with the Word of God are very tightly connected. They're very tightly connected. And the reason why this is true is simply because many times we forget that the Word of God has some very clear teaching concerning where our faith ought to rest. Jesus made it very clear. Verse number 22. Have faith in God. Master, this tree that you cursed, it's all withered up. I mean, from the root up, it's totally dead. It's dry. There is nothing left. Response: have faith in God. Have faith in God. In other words, the object of our faith is simply to be God Himself. To be God Himself. Let me show you very quickly four areas in which we ought to trust God. First of all, we ought to trust His person. We ought to trust His person. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, His work is usually pretty good. No, His work is perfect. His work is perfect. Psalm 33, verse number 4. All His works, all His works are done in truth. In other words, they are never contrary to the character or the principles of His Word. It's all done according to truth. Everything God does is in perfect harmony with His Word. His way is perfect. All of His works are done in truth. Psalm 145:17, the Lord is holy in all of His works. Everything He does, it is done in absolute holiness. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 14, the Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth. You see, our God is perfect. Our God is true. Our God is holy. Our God is righteous in everything that He does. And the reason is simply because of the fact that God Himself is absolutely perfect and true and holy and righteous. And therefore, we ought to trust in God, and He should be the source of our confidence simply because of His person, because of who He is. Because of who He is. Not only should we trust God because of His person, we should also trust His promises. We should also trust His promises. In Numbers chapter 23, verse number 19, Moses said, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is, if God said it, He's going to do it. Right. If He's given the promise, He's going to keep it. It It's a rhetorical question. Hath he not said, will he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? In other words, what Moses is telling us here is simply this. We can absolutely trust God's promises. You can't always trust the promises of men. Men will sometimes just lie to you because they're liars. Sometimes men may say things that, and they don't do it maliciously, they don't do it meanly, they don't do it out of an evil spirit, but sometimes they just by a mistake will say something that's not exactly right. But you know what? With God, whatever He says, you can trust it completely because all of His promises are absolutely true. All of His promises are true. That's why the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 4, verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What God promised, he was able to perform. We can trust Him because of His person. We can trust Him because of His promises. Let her see, we can trust His power. We can trust His power. It's one thing to make a promise. It's another thing to have the power to fulfill the promise. It's one thing to say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, but it's another thing to actually be able to do that which you have said that you were going to do. To have the power to keep the promise. But our God has the power. Our God is an omnipotent God. With God, all things are possible. And therefore, our God has the power to do everything that He has promised to do. He does everything He has promised to do. He has the power to do anything we ask Him to do. And He has the power to do whatever He pleases to do. We can trust His power. Number four, I want you to notice we can also trust His purpose. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and verse 10, I am God, there is none else. I am God. And there is none like me. And then notice in verse 10, here's the result. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I'll do all my pleasure. That's why Jesus taught His disciples. When He was teaching His disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 10, He taught us to pray this way, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. According to Your counsel, according to Your will, Thy will be done in earth, just like it is up in heaven. Thy will be done. Prayer is never, need to understand this, prayer is never about talking God into doing what we want Him to do. Prayer is never about that. Prayer is never about trying to persuade God, you know, to twist His arm and get Him to do for us what we want Him to do. That's not what prayer is ever about. Prayer is not trying to talk God into something. Rather, prayer is always about aligning our will with God's will, so that we will be in perfect agreement with that which He desires to accomplish in our life. That's the purpose of prayer. It's not to change God's mind, it's to change our mind. It's not to change His will, it's to change our will. That's the purpose of prayer. That's the purpose of prayer. And because of who God is, and because that God and God alone has the power to do all of these things, therefore God and God alone should be the object of our faith. Have faith in God, Jesus said. Have faith in God. But then I want you to notice, He goes from there. He goes from talking about the object of our faith, and then He begins to speak about, number two, the opportunities of faith. The opportunities of faith. In verse 23, verse number 24, Jesus said, For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. In other words, taking this into its context, not trying to take it out of its context and make it say what we would like for it to say, but taking this passage in its context, Jesus was simply saying that by faith his disciples would be able to accomplish things far greater than making a fig tree wither up and die. That's the context. That's what Jesus is saying. You're going to do greater things than this by faith. By faith. You'll do greater things than these. You see, we need to understand. We need to understand that weak faith always hinders God's power. And we need to understand that strong faith always unlocks God's power. In Mark chapter 9, verse number 23, Jesus put it this way. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. If you can have faith, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible. And even today, because our God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. Because our God never changes, great and mighty things, even today, can still be accomplished by men and women who dare to get on their knees before God, humbling themselves and praying and seeking God's face. Great things can be done. Great things can be accomplished through the prayers of those who have faith in God. Now, having said that, we need to understand this morning that there are some who have taken this promise and they've twisted it. They've perverted it. They've lifted it out of its context, put it within the realm of their own reasoning, and they have come up with an idea, they've come up with a teaching, which simply declares that if you have faith to ask God for anything, if you have the faith to ask God for whatever it is you desire, then God is under obligation to give you whatever you want. That's a lie. It's not true. The fact of the matter is, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, by the way, that's how you learn the Word of God. But when we compare Scripture with Scripture, you find that there are two things you need to understand about God's promises when it comes to this thing of answering prayer. There are two things that are true when it comes to God's promises about answered prayer. First of all of His promises are absolutely true. That's number one. All of His promises are absolutely true. I'm glad to know that I serve a God who hears and who answers prayer. I'm glad I don't offer my prayers to something that sits on a shelf and I have to dust it twice a week. I'm glad to know I serve a God who takes care of me. I don't take care of it. Amen. I'm glad to know I serve a living God, a God who hears and answers prayer. Yes, all of God's promises for answered prayer, they are absolutely true. But there's a second thing that we must not forget, and that is this. All of His promises are absolutely conditional. They are absolutely conditional. In fact, there are two key conditions that must be met if prayer is going to be answered. There are two key conditions that must be met. First of all, letter A, there must be proper authority. There must be a proper authority. In John chapter 14, in verse number 13, Jesus put it this way. He said, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will do it. For that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Jesus said the proper authority when it comes to prayer. The only proper authority is when we come and ask in His name. That's the proper authority. Now let me just say to you that that means far more than giving God your whole shopping list, your whole wish list, and then on the end of it we stick, "In Jesus' name I pray, amen." It's much more than that. It's much more than that. To pray in Jesus' name simply means that we are praying for the very same things Jesus would pray for. That's what it means. It means that we are praying for the very same things that Jesus would be at praying for. If we lay that condition beside our prayer list, how would the things we ask for measure up? I fear so many times that our prayer lists are filled with things that are selfish, with things that are self-serving. And then we get mad with God because He doesn't answer our prayer. After all, I did pray in Jesus' name. Well, the question is, would Jesus pray for those things that you have prayed for? Now, there are some things we know according to the Word of God. It's God's will. We ought to pray for those things. Salvation of souls, for example. God's work in our church, God's work in our lives, our spiritual growth, our spiritual usefulness to God. Those are things that absolutely, that's exactly what Jesus would pray for. But so many times our prayers are so trivial. And our prayers are so filled with, "I want this and I want that and do this, do this, do this and make my life easy and make my life happy." And we pray all of these. Wait a minute, would Jesus pray those things? I mean, let's be honest. Would Jesus pray for those things? Not only must there be a proper authority, there's a second thing that there must be, and that's this. There has to be a proper relationship. In John chapter 15, verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, it shall be done unto you." Two relationships that I see here. There's two relationships. The first relationship, if ye abide in me. In other words, relationship number one, we must be saved. We must be saved. Sure, there are times when God may mercifully answer the prayer of an unbeliever. There may be times when God will do that. We're not going to limit God. There may be times when God in His mercy and His grace will hear the cry of an unbeliever and that God in His mercy will answer that prayer. But you need to understand that because an unbeliever is not God's child, he has no obligation to answer their prayer. He's under no obligation to do it. For example, if one of our youth came to me and said, "Oh, Pastor, I need you to put me through college." I would say many things, but basically I would say, "Forget it. You're not my kid. All right? I've got two of my own. I'm putting them through college. Forget you. Go ask your mom. Go ask your dad." I'm under no obligation to them. But suppose they came and said, "Pastor Crocker, could you help me with my college?" And I suppose I have the money. Suppose I had the money. And suppose I felt very generous that day and I said, "Sure." And I helped them. See, that's just out of the goodness and the kindness of my heart. I'm under no obligation to them. They're not my kids. And it's the same way with God. Same way, in His goodness, in His mercy, He may hear the prayer of an unsaved man. He may even answer that prayer. But He's under no obligation to do so. No, under God. So, number one, if our prayers are going to be answered, first of all, there has to be a relationship there. We have to be saved. We have to be saved. But then there's another thing that we need to notice, and that is this. Not only must we be saved, we must be surrendered. We must be surrendered. Did you notice it? Jesus said, if ye abide in me, notice, and my words are abiding in you. My words are abiding in you. In other words, that simply means when His Word is abiding in us, it simply means that our life, our priorities, our desires, everything is being set and being controlled by the Word of God. His Word is abiding, it's living in us. Living in us. That's why the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 22, notice what he said. He said, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we have great faith. No, that's not what it says, is it? No, he says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments. We keep His commandments. And, that's not all, we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The other side. The other side is found in James chapter 4, verse 3. Again, James is writing to believers. And here's what he said. Ye ask, and you receive not. You're praying. Your prayers aren't being answered. You ask and you receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss. In other words, you're asking for the wrong things and you're asking for the wrong reasons. In fact, he clarifies it. You don't get what you pray for because what you're praying for is something that you merely desire to consume upon your own lust. The object of faith is God. Opportunities of faith. Great things can be done. Mountains can be moved. Mountains can be moved when we pray to God. That's the opportunities. But then I want you to notice number three. Jesus also speaks of the obstacles of faith. The obstacles of faith. There are two things that He's going to mention in our text this morning. The first obstacle to faith that the Lord is going to mention is an unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart. Notice in verse 23, verse number 24. It says, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye have them, and ye shall have them. The truth of the matter is doubt, which is nothing more than a lack of faith. Doubt always hinders effective prayer. Doubt always hinders effective prayer. It's kind of like the fellow one time that went to church and they were going to have a special meeting. And they were having a drought. And so they were going to have a special meeting at church. Everybody's going to come together and they're going to pray. They're going to pray for rain. Now that whole church full of people who came to pray and ask God for rain, only one person brought an umbrella. Oh God, send rain! Did you bring an umbrella? No, it's not going to rain. It ain't going to rain. No, look at there, man. Sky, not a cloud in the sky. It's not going to rain. No, I didn't bring an umbrella. Hey, look, if you and I can pick up on that, don't you think God can? believing, not doubting. James chapter 1, verse 6 and verse number 7, James said it this way, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." Notice it. "For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." Faith always results answered prayer. Unbelief always cancels out prayer. Cancels out prayer. There must be a believing heart. Because one of the great obstacles to prayer is an unbelieving heart. But not only must there be understanding that an unbelieving heart is an obstacle to our prayers, we also need to understand that an obstacle to our prayers is found in an unforgiving heart. An unforgiving heart. It's interesting that nearly 3.5 years before this period that we're studying in our text today, nearly 3.5 years before this, the Lord Jesus had given His followers there just outside the city of Capernaum on the mountainside, He gave to them what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. And about 3.5 years before this, he stressed to His followers in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and verse number 15, He stressed to them the importance of forgiving others. And He very closely linked how we forgive others is going to determine how God forgives us when we ask Him to forgive us. Now the Lord Jesus, in the last week of His ministry, He's going to go back to that same theme that He began with 3.5 years previously. He's going to go back to the same theme. We find it again. Notice it in verse number 25 and verse number 26. Jesus said, "When ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." He said, "Now wait a minute, Pastor. What about 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He's faithful just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then He says, "If I'm not forgiving other people, He's not going to forgive me." How do you reconcile that? How do you make those two fit together? Well, if you stop and think about it, it's really not that difficult. It's really not that difficult. Because you see, if we refuse to forgive others of their trespasses against us, if we refuse to forgive others forgive those who have sinned against us, it simply shows that we have not really been convicted of the wickedness and the offensiveness to God of our own sin. In other words, their sin, ooh, bad, terrible. My sin, not so bad. God understands. Really? Yeah, He does understand. The problem is, you don't understand. All sin is offensive to the absolute holiness of God. And when we begin to think that the sins of others are worse than our own sins, then you need to understand we are harboring an attitude that totally hinders us from truly repenting of our own sinfulness before God. And because we are not truly repenting of our own sinfulness, therefore God cannot forgive us because we're still harboring something against somebody else. See how that links together? See how it fits together? That's why the Apostle Paul gave this warning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, verse 32. He said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Don't have anything to do with that. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Power of faith, power of prayer. Even though many have misrepresented those two ideas, even though many have misrepresented them, yet still they are a mighty force that is able to move mountains, a mighty force that is able to make things that seem to be impossible, to make them possible. That's the power of faith. That's the power of prayer. And yet the sad fact is today so many believers, so many Christians have never really plugged in to that source of power. They've never really plugged in to the mighty power of God by which He desires to work in and through our lives. Many times they fail to plug into it because the object of their faith is wrong. They're trusting in their own abilities. They're trusting in things physical instead of trusting in the power of God. They're trusting in things they can see, things they can explain, instead of trusting in things they cannot see, they cannot explain. The object is all wrong. Many have never plugged into it because of the obstacles to their faith are strong. The obstacles to their faith are very strong. Unbelief, unforgiving spirits, all of those things hinder the working of God. May God help us to never be satisfied with the status quo of a powerless life. May God help us to never, as Christians, as members of Heritage Baptist Church, may God help us to never be satisfied with that status quo, but to always desire to see God's mighty power working in our lives, working in our church, so that others will be brought to faith in Christ, and so that our God might be honored, and that our God might be glorified in all things. Power of faith. Power of prayer. Is it real? Oh yeah. It's very real. Is it real in your life? That's the question. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.